Have you ever been the victim of theft? Tens of thousands of people throughout the world have personal property stolen from them every year. In fact, theft is an everyday occurrence in most United States cities and throughout the world. Chances are most of you hearing this broadcast have had something stolen from you at least once in your lifetime. Or at the very least, you know someone who has had something stolen from him or her. If you have ever had valuables stolen from you, if a car has ever been stolen from you, if you have ever come home to find that a burglar had been on your property and taken money or jewelry or other valuable possessions while you were away, then you know how despicable a crime theft is. Because we live in a world where theft occurs on a daily basis, we're afraid to go to bed at night without making sure that we're safely locked in. We turn on our outside lights to discourage a thief from making a stop at our place. When we leave our cars, we turn on our burglar alarms in hopes of discouraging a car thief from making off with our vehicles. Some of us lock our steering wheels in place with a special device designed to discourage car theft. We post neighborhood crime watch notices in our neighborhoods, and we do all these things because we know that every year millions of dollars worth of valuables are stolen from homes and properties all over the world. We do it because we know that there are people out there who have no regard for our right to own property. They're only interested in taking what they can get for themselves and don't seem to mind the damage or the loss, or the distress it might cause for other people. This total disrespect for the property rights of others is condemned by the law of God. The eighth commandment of the Decalogue, which is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15, states, "You shall not steal." Now, as I said earlier, Bronson James and I have been doing a series of programs on the Ten Commandments, and today we will briefly look at this eighth commandment. If you have been following the series, then you will recall that the first four of the Ten Commandments deal with man's direct relationship with God. They tell us how to worship Him, how to honor Him, how we're to relate to Him. We're to have no God other than Him, the one true God. We're not to bow down before graven images or serve them. We are to refrain from taking His name in vain, and we're to honor Him by keeping His Sabbath day. Then, with the fifth commandment, we make the transition into that portion of the Decalogue that deals with human relationships, or man's relationship with man. They tell us how we're to relate to each other. Each person begins relating to other human beings shortly after coming into this world. Little wonder, then, that the first of the commandments dealing with human relationships reads, "Honor your father and mother." Then, following this commandment, comes a series of "Thou shalt not" commandments. The sixth commandment puts a premium on human life. You shall not murder. The seventh commandment underscores the sanctity of the God-ordained marriage covenant. You shall not commit adultery. And now with this program, we come to the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. It simply means that a person is not to take anything that does not belong to him. He is to respect the property rights of other people. Murder and adultery call for the death sentence. But you know, it's interesting that theft does not. The severity of the punishment matches the effects of the crime. Murder is the most damaging of all these sins. Generally speaking, some people may say that there are things worse than death, things worse than murder, but generally speaking, murder is the most damaging of all these sins that are described in the Ten Commandments. Once a person commits murder, he cannot restore what he has destroyed. Adultery usually leaves permanent scars, and some are never able to fully recover after discovering that their spouses have been unfaithful. But theft, well, that's a different story. A person most often can make up for the wrong he has done to his neighbor if that wrong consisted of stealing something belonging to him. Let's notice the laws of God given to Israel concerning the penalty for stealing. If you have your Bible handy, turn with me to Exodus the 22nd chapter and begin reading in verse 1. That's Exodus chapter 22 and beginning in verse 1. We'll read about 15 verses. God says, "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep." The next verse, verse 2, in the first part of verse 3, should be considered parenthetical. Verse 2, "If the thief is found breaking in, and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed." Today we call this justifiable homicide. Verse 3, "If the sun has risen on him," that is, if he is caught digging through a wall or breaking in during the daylight hours, "there shall be guilt for his bloodshed." In other words, the person who kills a man caught trying to break in during the daylight hours is guilty of shedding blood, because in the day, in the daytime, the thief could be more easily caught alive. These are just common sense laws. Now, returning to the thought in verse 1, that thought states, "If a man steals an ox or a sheep," we continue on with the last part of verse 3. It says, "He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft." If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. Verse 7, "If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of loss, or lost thing, which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges. And whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor." Verse 10, "If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep," that is, for safekeeping while the owner is away, "and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good." Verse 12, "But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it." This law simply shows that the person keeping his neighbor's property is responsible for it while it is under his care. Verse 13, "If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn," because obviously it's not his fault. Verse 14, "And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall surely make it good." The neighbor will make it good for the owner, that is. Verse 15, "If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire." This means that if the animal was hired, the money paid for the hire covers the loss. Again, these are all common sense laws, but they do show, first of all, that theft is a sin, that theft is a crime. It was a crime in Israel, and it's a crime today, and that there are penalties associated with that crime. However, unlike murder and adultery, it is not the death sentence, but it is a very heavy penalty in many cases. So here we have laws concerning respecting the property rights of other people. These laws sure discourage stealing, and they encourage honesty. We see then that stealing does not call for the death sentence, but the penalties are still pretty stiff, as I said. I would say that if a person thinking of stealing an ox knew that if he was caught after slaughtering or selling the animal, He knew that he would have to restore 5 oxen for the one he stole, then there's a good chance he would put the thought of stealing out of his mind before he even engaged in the act. But there is one kind of stealing the Bible talks about, the law of Moses talks about, that does call for the death sentence. Let's read about it in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 16. Exodus 21 and verse 16 states, "He who kidnaps, or as the King James Version says, steals a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death." Kidnapping is a form of stealing. It does not involve taking the property of someone, but taking the person himself for personal gain. Such a crime, God says, is punishable by death. Throughout the Law of Moses, we find commandments concerning specific situations and reflecting cultural norms. And in each case, these commandments are obviously designed for the purpose of encouraging respect for other people and their property rights. Take, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verses 24 and 25. We read, "When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container." Verse 25, "When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's grain." In that ancient world, and in some countries today where vineyards are common, grapes were cheap and vineyards were not enclosed, nor were the other crops for that matter. People passing by thought nothing of stopping and eating a few grapes or plucking a head or two of grain. This was not a problem because the owner would never detect any loss come harvest time. But the people passing by were not to fill their baskets, for then the owner of the vineyard or crop would begin to feel the loss. This law, like several others, encourages respect for one's neighbor, for other people in general, and for their property rights. Now, the negative command, "You shall not steal," has a positive side to it. Where there is a "thou shalt not," there's always a "thou shalt." "You shall not steal" means you shall respect the property rights of others. Beyond that, it means that you shall extend a helping hand to others when they are in need. It's also one of the many commandments that encourage us to refrain from materialism. This comes across clearly in Jesus' comments to a wealthy young man. Let's read about it in Matthew chapter 19 and verses 16 through 22. That's Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Jesus says, the text says, "Now behold, one came and said to him," that is to Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Verse 17, "So he said to him, why do you call me good?" Or as some ancient manuscripts read, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" He continues, "No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So here Jesus is citing the laws contained in the Decalogue, or Ten Commandments, and summarized by the command to love one's neighbor as oneself. Verse 20. "The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Verse 22. "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." The rich young man may have kept the commandments in the sense that he refrained from the acts of murder, adultery, theft, and so forth, but he missed one of the great lessons expressed through these commandments. He placed too high a value on his wealth. The eighth commandment is one of those ways of saying you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Romans 13 and verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul states, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You know, if you really love someone, if you really have an active interest in the well-being of your neighbor, then you will not steal from him. For you will respect him and his property rights. You will not take his or her spouse in adultery. You will not lie to or about him or her, whichever the case may be. You will do nothing that is harmful, but only those things that are constructive, those things that are uplifting and upbuilding, those things that are helpful. In the future, just before the second coming of Jesus Christ, the thieves will find themselves alongside the murderers and adulterers as the final plagues fall upon the ungodly. Speaking of the last days of this age, John, in Revelation chapter 9 and verses 20 and 21, tells us that, quote, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the words or the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor walk nor hear, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries, that word means, can be translated, drugs, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Have you ever stolen anything? Do you steal? Perhaps you don't shoplift or go into people's homes while they're away and take their valuables. But there are other ways of stealing. For instance, do you beat the company you work for out of an honest day's work? If you do, then you're guilty of breaking the eighth commandment. Do you in any way take anything that does not rightfully belong to you? If so, then you're guilty of stealing. I think that if we are 100% honest, that if each of us is 100% honest, then all of us will admit to having been guilty of stealing in one form or another, at least at some point in our lives. All of us, then, should make every effort to carefully follow the Apostle Paul's advice as it is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. That expresses certainly the underlying principle of the commandment to refrain from stealing, that is, to be honest, to work with your own hands, to try to provide not only for yourself, but to have something for other people who are in need. Now, before closing today's message, I would like to deal with one other aspect of the subject. Normally, when we think of stealing, we think of thieves and robbers sneaking about in the dark, or shoplifters slipping items into their purses or shopping bags, or corporate executives pilfering money into their own accounts and amassing large sums over a period of months or even years. Or we might think of convenience store robberies or even bank robberies. But we don't normally think of stealing from or robbing God. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, God says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You see, the problem here was that the Jewish people who already that they were already slipping into spiritual lethargy after having returned from the Babylonian captivity and experiencing a revival of sorts. Their lethargy is reflected, among other things, in their negligence concerning tithes and offerings. Tithing and giving are ways of expressing thanksgiving and worshipful praise to the God who gives us every good and perfect blessing, the God who gives us life, the God who gives us, in reality, every material thing we have because He's the creator of this universe, of this world. For the people living in the land of promise, failure to bring the tithe to the temple storehouse was, as far as God was concerned, the equivalent of stealing. It was, in effect, a form of robbery. God continues in verses 9 through 12, You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. This promise was never fully realized by the people dwelling in the land of promise. It seems that they turned away from God time and time again. And even though they experienced brief periods of revival and restoration, their faithfulness to the covenant was usually short-lived. These great blessings, however, will be realized in the future when Jesus Christ returns, regathers Israel and Judah into their own land, and reestablishes the covenant with them. That day will be the dawn of a new age, an age of peace and prosperity. Then men will no longer rob God, but will freely give of their very best out of reverence and in a deep sense of appreciation and thanksgiving.